Last week, if you were with us in our study of the book of Mark, we read the account of the death of John the Baptist. We'll see in a minute. Mark very carefully putting narratives together. Not a coincidence that this account goes right into the next. And so it's helpful to remember, we won't read it again, but remember what happened there with John. That John, the servant of the Lord who prepares the way for Jesus, is arrested by Herod. Herod, who's the ruler under the Romans, but calls himself king there in the northern part of Israel, the Galilee region. And he arrests John the Baptist because his new wife hates him. The new wife hates him because John has openly condemned Herod and his wife Herodias because their marriage is adulterous and incestuous. And Herod protects John in jail for a little bit, but then there's an opportunity for his wife to finally have John executed because at this great banquet that Herod holds in his own honor on his birthday, there is the stepdaughter who dances and Herod is pleased and he's showing off in front of his nobles. Oh, I'll give you half the kingdom. And mom says, ask for John's head. Ask for John to be executed. And sure enough, John is executed by King Herod. And then we read about Jesus, different kind of leader. Let's read. You get the setup in verse 30. We'll begin our reading there. The apostles, remember, had been out on a missions trip, preaching and healing. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he, Jesus, said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Kids, can you think of a time when you were hungry? Can you think of a time when you were hungry? I mean, really hungry? Maybe you're thinking, I'm hungry right now. Can this be a short sermon? I'm hungry. Or maybe you're thinking of a time when it's about dinner time. And you go to mom, Mom, is dinner ready yet? No, almost. I'm hungry. Can I have a snack? Have you ever said that? When's dinner ready? I'm hungry. I'm starving. Now, you know, in our house, Miss Maggie and I have a rule. Our kids are not allowed to say, I'm starving. Because our kids have never been starving. They've been hungry, but never starving, never had been so deprived of food that they're malnourished and their bodies are dying. And I bet that's the same way with you. You're probably hungry sometimes. Sometimes you feel really hungry, but you've never been starving. You've never been so deprived of food because there's mom, there's dad, and you get breakfast and lunch and dinner and snacks. And you not only get a little bit of food, you get enough food to be satisfied. Now, what if, use your imagination here, what if you had someone else in your life, like mom and dad, only better, who was right there to feed you, but feed you spiritually, so that your heart, your soul, your very inner being was fed. And not just a little bit of food, not just a little bit of spiritual food, but fed enough that you were satisfied on the inside. Even satisfied for all eternity. Wouldn't it be great to have someone like that in your life? What we discover from our scripture this morning is that's exactly what we have in Jesus. In Jesus. One who knows our spiritual hunger, our real starvation spiritually, and feeds us. Well, let's talk about it first by seeing a picture of the problem, which is sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Here's Jesus. You might notice what's going on here. The disciples, having been sent out on this little short-term missions trip, now they come back, and we read that Jesus himself also has been going around town to town teaching, and they're exhausted. Even Jesus himself, right? He's human like us. He's got a physical body, so he gets tired. He needs to eat. He needs to rest. And they're all exhausted. So Jesus has this really good idea. They're going to take a little retreat. They're going to get in the boat. They're going to go over to a different side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to rest. We're told they've been so busy, they haven't even had leisure to eat. They're going to get a break. So here is Jesus and the disciples. They get in the boat and they travel on. But what does the crowd do? The crowds see them going. The crowds follow along the shoreline. And they're running along. Probably the boat, as often happened in that day, the boat wouldn't go like directly across the lake. It was real easy to travel along the shoreline of the lake. That's the easier way to travel. You follow the shoreline. So they probably could see the boat. Oh, we see where he's going. He's going over there. Let's run along ahead of him. And sure enough, so when Jesus lands and the disciples lands, there are the crowds. The crowds they just left. And more, we're told, right? From all the surrounding towns. They show up. He arrives to this big crowd of people. And what's Jesus' reaction? Is he annoyed? Is he frustrated? What do we read? Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. That's not the first time in Scripture that language appears. Actually, the first time it shows up is back in the days of Moses. Numbers 27, it's the end of Moses' life, and Moses is talking to all the people there were in the wilderness. Hint, hint. In the wilderness, and God's addressing through Moses his people, saying that Moses isn't going to lead the people into the promised land. Think of the problem there, the issue there. Here's Moses. He's been with them the whole way. He's been their leader. He's been their guide. He's been their shepherd, leading them out of Egypt, guiding them all the way through the wilderness. Now they're at the edge of the promised land, and Moses is going to die. But Moses announces there will be a leader. There will be one to guide them. It'll be Joshua. He will lead them. He will care for them. He will lead them in defeating their enemies. Joshua is going to take over. Why is that so important? Here's what Numbers 27 explains. That the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. I'm going to provide, God says, a shepherd for the sheep. Can't have sheep without a shepherd. You also read about Israel's leaders being shepherds of the sheep in the days of King David. Here's what Psalm 78 says. That God chose David, his servant, and he brought David to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, David shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Just like Moses, just like Joshua, there was King David, provided by God, having been trained himself as a shepherd. Here's David now leading the people, doing the same kinds of things that Moses and Joshua did. Leading, caring, defeating their enemies, making sure they're cared for, bringing them into a period of peace. David did it. And of course, that was supposed to continue. The kings from the line of David were to be shepherds, just like David was. But then we read in Ezekiel 34, that wasn't the case. As Ezekiel 34, much later, talks about the kings from the line of David, are they doing a good job as shepherds? Absolutely not. What's the message we read from Ezekiel? They're shepherds, but instead of feeding the sheep, they're devouring the sheep. Instead of caring for the sheep, they're destroying them and taking advantage of them. Then we get to our passage this morning. And the context is helpful. Because what's the setup to our passage? It's this picture of another king, Herod. And here's Herod. Where is he ruling? Over this part of Israel. Over God's people. And you see, this account side by side, remarkably similar, right? You have two individuals set up as kings. They both host meals for God's people or for the people, but they're very, very different, right? Here's King Jesus. He's out in the wilderness. He's feeding everyone, the common people. Where's Herod? He's in his palace, and of course, he only feeds the elite. Jesus looks out at the crowds, at the sheep. He has compassion on them. Herod looks out at his crowd that he's feeding. And how does he think about his crowd? You are all here to feed me. Right? It's an interesting way to think about the Herod passage. This is Ezekiel 34 lived out. Who is Herod? Well, he's ruling over God's people as a king. Oh, but what is he doing? Is he caring for the sheep? No, he's feeding himself. Off of them. All right, here is Herod. What's he doing? He's throwing a birthday banquet for himself. Gluttonously, he is physically feeding. But also, think about how he's feeding his own ego. Right? These people are here because they're elites, because they're the commanders and nobles, and they make him look good. Right? This dance of the stepdaughter, which no doubt was very immoral. What is that? Well, that feeds him, his lusts, his ego. It makes him look good. The promise, oh, I'll give you half my kingdom. Why does he do that? It makes him look powerful. Why does he have to go through and have John killed, right, to maintain this ego? All the people in his life, why are they there? Why are the sheep there? So that he can feed off them. There's King Herod. And so Jesus, as he looks out at Herod's land, and Herod's people, what does he see? They're sheep, but they're sheep that have no shepherd. And that's the problem in everyday age. It's the problem in our age today. It's not hard to look at the leaders of our day, all different kinds, business leaders, political leaders, far too often spiritual leaders. And how often do you get this impression? Oh, they're leading. But it really looks like they're devouring the sheep, feeding off the sheep more than they are serving the sheep. How often do we get that impression? We're like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, this really is a picture of our deep spiritual problem. This is who we are. Apart from King Jesus breaking into our lives, this is us, sheep without a shepherd, spiritually. Of course, we try to follow other leaders. Most importantly, we try to be our own king. We see how that works. We try to be the king of our own life. Well, let's kick God off the throne. We're going to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We're going to be our own king. And we live like King Herod. Right? We live like life is a banquet. A banquet in my honor. Right? This is all of us apart from Jesus. Life's a banquet in my honor. And the people who attend this banquet of my life, guess why they're there? They're there to make me look good. They're there for my glory. They're there so I can feed off of them. And we try to be our own king, the shepherd of our own souls, and we feed off those in our lives. Of course, the problem is it never satisfies. It doesn't work. Besides being offensive to God as we try to kick him off the throne, it doesn't actually do what we hope it does. It doesn't actually satisfy. We're not actually fed, though there's a big banquet that we gorge ourselves on. It's the spiritual equivalent of eating cotton candy. You picture eating cotton candy as dinner, right? You could spend a lot of time eating, right? You do a lot of activity, But does that actually fill you up? You know how cotton candy, if you had it, you know, kind of goes in your mouth and kind of like disappears. There's something, but it's disappearing. You're getting some calories, but you're going to be hungry really quick. Again, it doesn't really work. And that's us in the world. As sheep without a shepherd, we're looking for all these things and the people around us to feed us. But we end up, we're not really satisfied. Sheep without a shepherd. No real food to satisfy our souls. Enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. And immediately you see how different Jesus is from all the other so-called shepherds. How different he is than us as we try to be the king of our own life. What does Jesus do? As he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them. He has compassion. Not indifference, not frustration, right? To these very people who have interrupted his retreat and his time with his disciples, his own physical rest, he looks at them and he's not annoyed. He's not indifferent. He's not angry because they're sinners. This gives you a picture of how Jesus looks at you, believer. Right? This shows you how Jesus looks at you. You might sometimes think that Jesus looks at you and he's just indifferent, or he's frustrated and angry. But here you see, because of the gospel, how does Jesus look at his sheep? He has compassion. Make that personal. As you think this week, how's Jesus thinking about me? Compassion. Compassion. How do you know it's compassion? Well, you look at what Jesus does with it. You look at what he does with it. He serves them and serves them sacrificially. Right? Again, he's there with his disciples because they need rest. They're exhausted. They haven't had the leisure even to eat. And yet Jesus puts that aside in order to care for the people. And he teaches them, we read, and as you follow it, it's got to be late into the night. So not just, okay, let me give a little 10-minute mini-sermon, but he seems to be teaching them late into the day. Right? He sacrifices his own needs, his own human desires in order to care for them. Of course, that's just a tiny picture of what big sacrifice is coming for Jesus. Right? His big compassion is lived out for you and for me because he sets his own interests aside and goes to the cross. Right? He sets aside what would be good for his own humanity and says, not with my will, Father, but your will be done. Right? He goes to the cross. He doesn't just go without food, but he suffers all the physical torments, even the spiritual anguish of hell itself, all so that he can care for us, so that because he has compassion on us. There's the Savior. He teaches them. He teaches them many things, verse 34. You've got to understand what that means. It's not just that he has a little lecture series. Right? What is he teaching them? What he's been doing all along in Mark. He's been teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching them the good news that the glory of eternity has broken into this world. The saving reign of God has begun because he has arrived as the king. That as people turn from sin and turn to him and believe that there is salvation and life, that the glory of the new world is breaking in and they can see it and touch it and even have that life, he's giving them spiritual food. He's feeding them unto eternal life. And that's why it goes hand in hand with the miracle of the feeding. The feeding them the meal, the miraculous feeding, is not just he cares for their physical needs. That's part of it. They most definitely have a physical need. They need to eat. There's not enough food there in the wilderness. Jesus cares about it. Jesus provides it. So you can say, well, that's exactly what Jesus does for me. He notices my physical needs. He provides for my physical needs. You can see a sign of that here. So if you have a physical need, health, finances, you can say Jesus notices, he has compassion, he cares, and he'll provide even above and beyond what you could imagine. He does care about that. But that's not the ultimate big point. It's more than just he cares about us physically. Because what he's doing is feeding them spiritually. And the multiplying of the bread and the fish is a is a sign of the spiritual reality that he's doing. A sign that the ultimate that God has promised has now arrived. That you have one who's just arrived who's greater than Moses. Right? He's a shepherd like Moses in the old days. I don't think a coincidence that we're told that the crowd sits down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Guess where that language shows up? Back in Exodus, that Moses divides up the people in the wilderness into groups of hundreds and fifties. Here's one greater than Moses, who's going to miraculously care for his people in the wilderness. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than King David. He's greater than King David, just as God talked about in Ezekiel 34. Right? Remember that mention of David as we read? Actually, if you really paid attention to our scripture reading this morning, Ezekiel 34, you noticed a little bit of, well, maybe confusion on our part. Because God says, first of all, there's no good shepherd out there, right? All the shepherds of Israel, they're devouring the sheep. Then God says, I'm going to shepherd my people. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Then at the very end of the passage, God says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Which maybe that has us scratching our head. Okay, well, who's the shepherd? Is it God? Or is it a king from the line of David? God or David? Yes. Jesus shows up. Right? God himself. Taking on not just any human flesh, but the flesh of the line of David. He shows up as the eternal God come to shepherd his people and care for them because no one else has. He comes as the king of the line of David, fulfilling all the promises to conquer God, their enemies, to provide for his own. And he feeds them. And here's a sign of it. He comes to his sheep and he leads them and makes them lie down in green pastures. Did you notice how Mark interestingly points out that the crowd sits down on green grass? Think that's a coincidence? What does the Lord, the Good Shepherd, do? But makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. All of a sudden, Jesus arrives and says, okay, everybody have a seat on the green grass. And they're fed. They're fed. And again, the miracle, the power, the significance is more than just physical food. It's something that Jesus himself makes explicit as John tells this story. John tells us that the very next day he preaches a sermon to this same crowd and he says, don't you get what this really is all about? It's not just physical food. And he says to them, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So real life, true life, life as it was meant to be lived, life as in relationship to our Creator, free from sin, its stain, its power, its even presence in our lives, that life is a given because Jesus arrives and gives it in his very person. He feeds us and makes us alive, right? He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He comes, he feeds his own with himself, and we're satisfied. Did you catch that detail that Mark tells us in verse 42? That the crowds all ate and they were satisfied? All right? So it's not that they just got a little bit. It's not that they just got a little snack to tide them over, right? The way we sometimes beg our parents, okay, I know you're getting dinner ready, Mom. You know, can you just give me a little snack to just get me over there, you know? And is that the way Jesus feeds us? Just a little snack until maybe. No. Jesus feeds that crowd miraculously such that it was very clear they not only got a little, they not only were able to make it a little bit longer, they were satisfied. Because that's what the Good Shepherd does. That's what when he comes as the bread of life to your soul, to my soul, he comes not just as a cotton candy meal where we get a little something, but we're still hungry. He comes and he satisfies. true satisfaction, not like the world gives, not like created things give, but the way only God himself can give. Real life, true life, satisfaction. The things you might be searching for in other places besides Jesus, and you realize it works for a little bit, fills me up for a little bit, but it doesn't work. There is the feeding that Jesus gives, but this time it satisfies because he gives himself. He gives himself, and knowing him, he declares, is life. So what's the call then? If he's this good shepherd and he really feeds, we know where we need to go. If you're hungry, if you have that hunger of the soul, maybe because you're literally don't know Jesus and therefore you're starving spiritually, you know where to go. You run to Jesus. He's the one who feeds. He's the one who satisfies. Or just the everyday walk of the Christian. As we walk through this world and we're not perfected yet, but God is still working, where do we run? Day after day after day, we go to Jesus. Because there's the one who feeds. There's the one who satisfies. There's the one who gives us himself and life in himself. But one other aspect of this passage that we want to notice quickly. We'll call it the shepherd's meal plan. It's important to notice, as Mark gives this account, he spends a lot of time talking about this miracle and the specific way in which King Jesus, the Good Shepherd, feeds his people. The way in which he does it. How is it that he provides this meal for them? He does it through the disciples. Through the disciples. We might ask, okay, if Jesus is like Moses, how come he doesn't do it like Moses did? You know, bread from heaven where the bread's just all around on the ground? That would have been easier. Or the quail that kind of just flew in, that would have been a whole lot easier. Remember the kind of numbers we're talking about. 5,000 men were told, which probably implies that there are women and children as well. So 10,000, 15,000 people? Can you picture a crowd like that? That's probably like a professional basketball stadium about half full. Right? Like basketball stadium size group of people. You think the easy way to do this is just, you know, manna from heaven on the ground. If you're going to do a miracle, do it the easy way, Jesus, right? He doesn't. He engages the disciples. Says, you give them something to eat. What? It would take like $30,000 to go and buy enough food for all these people. Jesus keeps with it, right? Okay, well, what do you have? And he forces them to go and look and, okay, we got five loaves, we got two fish. They have to bring it to Jesus. It's very clear, of course, that Jesus does the miracle. Right? There's no disciple that's going to walk away and think, oh, I did something impressive here. And they actually had to touch the five loaves and bring it to Jesus, and they got to see it. They see it multiplied in front of them. But they had to do a lot of work. They had to take the bread from Jesus and, as it were, go around the basketball stadium and hand it to all those people. 12 individuals feeding half a basketball stadium worth of people. That's a lot of work. And then they had to go around again, with their own little basket, picking up the leftovers. That's a lot of work. Why would Jesus go out of his way to do it that way, when manna from heaven at their feet would be easier? Because this is how the shepherd does it. This is how the shepherd feeds his people. He's setting a pattern. He's the one who does it. It's his power. He's feeding themselves the bread of life, but he does it through his servants. And so Jesus is going to come to Peter after his resurrection and say very specifically, Peter, feed my sheep. And I'll say it again, Peter, feed my sheep. I'll say it one more time, feed my lambs. God's going to be the one who feeds. He's the great shepherd, but he does it through Peter and the other apostles. And of course, the analogy for us is the same thing is with us. The good shepherd is still feeding his flock. He's still feeding us unto eternal life with the bread of life himself through the scriptures. He's still feeding us. It's his miracle. It's his work. But guess how he does it? He does it through his disciples. He multiplies the bread, but he calls us to go throughout the basketball stadium and hand it to people. He feeds his flock through pastors, through Sunday school teachers, through short-term missionaries, through parents, through Christian friends and mentors and witnesses. He uses people like us. It's his miracle. It's his power unto eternal life as he gives the bread of life, but he uses us. Right? Can you get excited about that? Can that have you look around at the people in your life and the opportunities in your life where Jesus might spiritually hand you a piece of the loaf and have you going about? You can't take credit for it. He does the miracle. But he's going to have you carry it. So you go back to where we began. Hunger. Right? Kids, you're probably even more hungry now, right? Talking about food, you're like, when's lunch? Mom, what's for lunch? So think of being hungry. That's good. Think of that. You're hungry. Apart from Jesus, we're not really, not just hungry. We're literally starving spiritually. We're going to die. In fact, we're already dead, Scripture says, spiritually apart from Jesus. But the good news of Jesus is that he himself arrives as the good shepherd with compassion for us. And to give us exactly what we need by sacrificing himself, he feeds us so that we're satisfied. He does that in our day with us, and he's still doing it in the world around us, to his people around us, and he's still doing it through servants like us. So as you yourself run to Jesus to be fed, you can also be looking around and thinking, who's God going to have me take the bread of life to? Maybe even this week. Share in his name, encourage a believer in his name, and look for God to feed and satisfy. Well, let's pray. Father, we do praise you because you have compassion on us. Lord, we're a sinful people. We're a struggling people. We're a needy people. But Lord, how good it is to know that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, but you have compassion. And Lord, we can see it in your word. We can, Lord, know it from your truth. Even next week as we take the Lord's Supper, we'll get to touch and taste your compassion. And we're thankful for it. We pray, Lord, that we would cling to Jesus in the life he brings, even this week, and be those instruments in his hand to feed and encourage. And that may, Lord, we do pray that the shepherd would be glorified and honored, even in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's close then singing 599. 599. Let's stand and sing.